Amen. Please remain standing and pick up a Bible as we turn together to Exodus chapter 12 for our reading this evening of God's Word. Exodus chapter 12. This evening we'll be reading Exodus 12 verses 14 through 28. And as you turn there, I'll remind you that we are picking up in the middle of the Lord's instructions to Moses and Aaron that began at the beginning of chapter 12. We saw last time the instructions for the initial Passover, and the Lord resumes the instructions in verse 14. So give your attention now to the reading of God's word. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Well, this is the living and active word of our holy God. Let's pray for his blessing on his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that though we, all of us as flesh, are like grass that grows up quickly and quickly withers, you have said to us that while we wither and fade away, your word will stand forever. Lord, we know that we are what is passing and your word is what is abiding. And so we pray that you would draw us now to understand your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we who are fading and passing would, by your grace and your spirit working in us, build the foundation of our lives upon this solid foundation of your abiding word. We pray that even tonight this would happen by your spirit working within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're like me, one of your strongest mental abilities is your ability to forget. We're forgetful people, and we know we're not just forgetful about little things, we forget important things. How many times in your life have you said to yourself, that was such a, a painful experience or wonderful experience or important experience, I will never forget that, only to forget it before many years have gone by. We forget the highlights of our childhood that we thought we would never forget, the names of our best friends in college, the details of our weddings. We forget these things. And the fact is, we can afford to forget those kinds of things, but we are also forgetful people when it comes to God. He answers your prayers in amazing ways, and you think, I will never forget what God has done for me. And then a few weeks later, it's as though he had never done anything for you at all. And worst of all, we forget the gospel, don't we? Moment by moment, day by day, in the midst of our busy lives, we forget what God has done for us. And we forget all that it means, all that he has done, all that he has called us to. We just forget. Well, here in Exodus, God has not yet brought his people out of Egypt. He has not yet done what will be this great, unforgettable act of deliverance, Yahweh striking this great blow against Egypt and all its gods. An unforgettable act of deliverance, and yet one that God knows his people are prone to forget. Just like we do, they will forget God. And so before he brings them out, as it were, he sits them down here and he tells them, here is how I want you to remember what is about to happen and what it means. Now, verses 1 through 13, which we saw last time, God's instructions were mostly focused on the immediate future, what the Israelites were to do in Egypt in this first Passover. But as we come to verse 14, God turns the focus to the future, giving them a clear, ongoing, repeated picture year after year in the life of Israel that shows them clearly what the Exodus is aimed towards, not just redeeming them from slavery in Egypt, but as Scripture will later say, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so this evening we'll see from the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover with it, this central idea that God is making sanctified servants through the redeeming and cleansing blood of the Lamb. God is making sanctified servants through the redeeming and cleansing blood of the Lamb. That's true for the Israelites in Egypt, and it's true for us today. As forgetful people, but as God's people, we need to remember two things that our passage shows us clearly, and these will be our two main points this evening. First, that we are called to purity. And second, that we are purified by the blood of the Lamb. First, then, we are called to purity. And we see this mostly in this first section of our passage, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see again what we've seen over and over, that God is not just saving his people from something, slavery in Egypt. He's saving them to something, to be the servants of the living God. And so in verses 1 through 13, he has talked about what is about to happen. And we need to remember that the context here is that the 10th plague is just about to fall. God himself is coming to Egypt to execute judgment on all the cruelty and idolatry of Egypt through this death of the firstborn. And you may remember we saw last time that the Israelites were sinners too. And they would only be spared when God himself came through the blood of a substitute. And so they were instructed, slaughter a lamb without blemish, put its blood on your doorposts, and God will pass over the houses marked by the blood. All of this is what has just been explained to Moses. And then in verse 14, God reveals to Moses that this Passover will be remembered again and again and again, year after year, throughout the life of his people. And God speaks here of two closely connected and yet distinct feasts. So you see this in verses 14 and 15, how the Lord speaks, seemingly in one breath, of this day, but then also of 7 days. This day refers to the feast of the Passover meal, which would be celebrated annually on the 14th day of the first month, as we saw in verse 6. And then the 7 days refers to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would begin on that day of Passover and then continue for a week. As verse 18 says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread happens from the 14th day of the first month, that's Passover, through the 21st day of the month. And I want you to notice carefully this pattern that God is establishing, an annual pattern, a single day of remembering the Passover, and then 7 days of eating unleavened bread, Passover leading immediately into unleavened bread. And so as we turn then to verses 15 through 20, the focus is on this feast of unleavened bread, and the name of the feast captures its central requirement. We see this in verse 15, "For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." Unleavened bread is just bread that has no leavening agent in it, right? Today we would use yeast, and it makes the bread, the dough, rise. And unleavened bread is flat. It's more cracker-like. It's less appetizing, frankly. For 7 full days, they would eat only unleavened bread. Now, as we see this, it might pop into our heads that God has something against leaven always, all the time. And we need to understand that he actually doesn't. In Leviticus 23, there's a wave offering that is made with leavened bread. It's not that leaven always itself is something that God hates. You see, this is an object lesson from the Lord. For 7 days each year, that leaven comes to symbolize something that the Israelites need to understand. And that leads immediately to the question, what does leaven symbolize? Now, at first glance, here in our passage, it's clear. Unleavened bread primarily is a reminder of the haste with which the Israelites had to leave Egypt. Right? Leaven takes time to work. Bread takes time to rise. And so unleavened bread can be made more quickly. And we will see in verse 39, if you glance forward, you will see it's stated clearly there that they had to eat unleavened bread as they went out because they were driven out of Egypt so hastily. There's a reminder of the haste of the Exodus in this unleavened bread. But as Scripture unfolds, it becomes clear God intended much more than simply haste from this feast. He is symbolizing not only haste, but secondly, a new beginning. You see, to understand this, you have to understand a little bit of how leaven worked in the ancient world. When we want to leaven something, we go to the grocery store, we buy a packet of yeast, and you put it in, right? It's easy. But leaven in the ancient world was a much more complicated thing. And the way they would leaven bread is that they would save a small piece of previously leavened bread, a tiny bit of that dough. They would work it into the new dough. That leaven would spread throughout the new dough. And then they would save a piece of that dough to be used next time. And if you think about that, then leaven is clearly something that saves something old to be incorporated into and throughout something new. But you see, God here in Exodus is bringing his people out of what was old and into a totally new beginning. You remember how we saw this back in verse 2, that God gives them a brand new calendar, a new beginning of months. He's setting them free from their slavery, bringing them out to be utterly separate from what they have left behind. And so they are to take nothing with them from Egypt. Phil Ryken memorably puts it this way in his commentary. He says, God wanted to do something more than get his people out of Egypt. He wanted to get Egypt out of his people. This unleavened bread is a reminder to them that they are not to bring with them anything from what had ruled them in Egypt. And of course, the focus is on Egypt's sin. The rebellion against God's word, the idolatry of the Egyptians, these things are to be utterly left behind. For throughout Scripture, it becomes clear that leaven is a wonderful illustration for the way that sin works in our lives. With that process of leavening bread, that small piece of old leavened dough worked into a new loaf would spread throughout the loaf and leaven the whole thing. And so Scripture often uses leaven as an illustration to warn us about the effect of sin, how it can spread in our lives or in our churches. Jesus speaks this way in Luke 12, verse 1. He says to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And perhaps most famously in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul refers to the unrepentant, flagrant, unaddressed sin of a member of the church as leaven. And he warns the church that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so you see already here in Exodus, this institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a clear sign to God's people that they are to be separate from all they have left behind in an utterly new beginning of purity and holiness, a complete break from the sin and idolatry of Egypt. And we cannot miss the fact, in the way this Feast of Unleavened Bread is described, that it is a complete break. It's repeated. It's emphasized. No leaven whatsoever. Did you catch this in verse 15? On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. It's as severe as if you had a peanut allergy, right? You would get everything that had been made in a factory with peanuts out of your house. They're to be that vigilant in sweeping out all of the old leaven. It repeats it in verse 19, this emphasis again, no leaven shall be found in your houses. And again in verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. It's very clear how complete this break is to be. And the focus of this feast is, of course, not really on leaven, but on holiness. We see that even here in verse 16. This feast begins and ends. It is bookended and is really throughout a holy thing. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. They're not to do any of their ordinary work. It is, again, utterly separate. Feast days set apart to the Lord. And we see how serious this is in the dire consequences for disobedience. You see how God emphasizes this is mandatory for all the Israelites. This is a lesson they must learn. He tells Moses twice what will happen to the one who ignores God's command and eats leavened bread. He says it in verse 15 and then again in verse 19. Verse 19, it says, whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. It doesn't matter who you are. If you want to be a member of God's people, you must heed his word here. Because, of course, to be a member of God's people is to have been brought out, to be have been separated from Egypt. And so the one who goes back to Egypt by ignoring God's word is to be cut off from the covenant people of God. This could mean simple excommunication. It could, in fact, mean execution. But either way, it's clear the consequences are serious. So you see, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is meant to be a clear picture of the absolute holiness unto which God has saved his people. A complete break from Egypt, a new beginning in holiness. And we too, as God's people, are called to that kind of complete break and new beginning. The old leaven of sin is to be utterly purged from among us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I think this is illustrated without the language of leaven in how Paul speaks in Ephesians 5:3 when he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. It's an utter separation, an utter cleansing, no old leaven in our houses. And this picture is helpful for us, that we as God's people ought to be this zealous to see all the old leaven of sin purged out of our lives. It is a picture of the purity unto which we are called. But since we are forgetful people, we need to remember clearly the order of events here. We can very easily rearrange these things without realizing it. Most of us have a tendency at times to put Passover at the end of unleavened bread. Did you notice that? Passover comes first, and then there are 7 days of unleavened bread. Why does that matter? Because you and I start to think that our holiness comes first, that we earn God's deliverance, we earn God's favor through the holiness that we perform. But you see, the Passover comes first. The blood is shed first. God passes over first. And then the holiness to which he has called us follows. You see this in verse 17. The Lord says, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not so that I will bring you out of Egypt. But what does he say? For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So it's fitting in our passage that this Feast of Unleavened Bread is bookended before and after by a discussion of the Passover. Because it reminds us that the absolute purity that we need is something that will be done in us by another. And that brings us to our second main point, not just that we are called to purity, as we've already seen, but secondly, that we are purified by the Passover lamb. In verse 21, Moses gathers together the elders of Israel, gives them the message that they will then relay to all the households. And the message begins by focusing again on what is to happen in this first Passover here in Egypt. He teaches them what God has said to him, that they are to select lambs without blemish, as we've seen before, and slaughter them. We need to see these instructions are condensed a little bit, so all the details aren't recorded in the way Moses would likely have repeated them. But we remember that this was to be a sacrifice to the Lord, that a substitute was to die, that its blood was to be shed. And it's added here, a detail, that they are to take a bunch of hyssop, as verse 22 says, and use that to put the blood on the doorposts. Now, hyssop is pretty meaningless to you and me. But in the ancient world, hyssop was well known. It was an herb that was commonly associated with cleansing. And we find it throughout the Levitical sacrificial system as a symbol of cleansing. You see this even in Psalm 51:7. Do you remember what David writes? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so I think the blood on the hyssop is a sign that they are to mark their doors with the cleansing blood of a substitute. And in verse 23, Moses explains why they must do this. He says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Here in this speech of Moses is the time when the message finally comes to the Israelites in Egypt that Yahweh himself is coming to strike the Egyptians. The word goes out through the elders to all the people. The holy God is coming to execute judgment on the gods of Egypt. And yet in this description of judgment, we see a rather shadowy pointer to the mercy of God. Who brings judgment here, and who saves? Moses seems to speak here of two separate individuals. So we have the Lord, and we have the destroyer. And yet if we look back at verses 12 and 13, the Lord there clearly said, "I will do these things." So who is this destroyer? Now there is some mystery here. This is a shadowy figure, a terrifying figure. This language of a destroyer reappears elsewhere in Scripture. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, if you want to turn there, you will find that the destroyer, the one who comes to destroy, identified with the angel of the Lord. And so it seems that this destroyer is an angel of the Lord, one of God's servants executing his will. And he is so identified with the Lord throughout Scripture that what he does is what the Lord does. He does the Lord's will. He executes the Lord's wrath. And did you notice what verse 23 says? It's the Lord who will stop him. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and the Lord will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. It's a clear picture of what we understand even more clearly from the gospel, that the Lord is the one who saves his people from his own judgment. In one sense, the Lord saves us from himself. We as sinners cannot save ourselves against God's just wrath against our sins. We have neglected his word. We are unholy people. We can't save ourselves, but we are saved when God, out of redeeming love for sinners, himself provides the blood of a substitute to turn away his own just wrath. Surely, in this shadowy, mysterious destroyer, we have a pointer to the cross of Jesus Christ, the place where God's own mercy provided our salvation from the penalty of God's own justice, the place where God himself provided a substitute to cleanse us, to save us from his wrath, because like the lamb in the Passover, Christ was struck down in our place. You see, here in verse 23, our pardon and our purification flowing from it are due to God's own mercy alone. And so it's clear the Israelites cannot go out into this new life of freedom to love and serve the Lord until after his wrath has been turned away. Do you see that in verse 22? They are warned, "None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Do not try to go out and do this until God's substitute has turned away the wrath that you deserve." Their new freedom, their new life, their call to holiness and separation from all the leaven of Egypt, it does not begin until the blood of the Lamb has saved them from the destroyer. And you and I too, we cannot go out and live in the new freedom, the new life, the new holiness that God calls us to, unless we have first been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For as we saw before, and as we see again, and we will see again, Jesus is the true Passover Lamb to whom all of this pointed. Time does not allow us to go through all of the ways. There are so many ways in which Christ's death is linked to the Passover in the Gospels. We remember a few, that the Last Supper was a Passover meal, that the Synoptic Gospels tell us that it began on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was there that he instituted a new feast and said of the bread, "This is my body," and of the cup, "This is my blood." Jesus was killed at the time of day when Passover lambs were customarily killed. Maybe it's too much, but maybe not, to note that on the cross he was given sour wine to drink that was lifted up on a branch of hyssop. And 1 Corinthians 5:7 just tells us clearly, Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, apart from the blood of Christ, our Passover, there is no new beginning, no new obedience, no unleavened bread, no purity. Titus 2:14 clearly links together the purification of the blood of Christ with our going out to do good works for the Lord. Titus 2:14 says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So as we return here to this Passover night, it's death for those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. All over Egypt, the firstborn are dying. The future is dark or practically non-existent. But God's redeemed people have a future. And the Lord turns there as he moves forward. They will come out of their homes in the morning in renewed life to love and serve this Lord who has saved them. And so we see this future for God's people going forward. We see it in verse 14, God speaking of a memorial, a feast throughout your generations. We see it in verse 24. Remember, this comes in the midst of all the sons and possibly firstborn daughters too, but all the sons of Egypt dying. And Moses points God's people to the future in verse 24 and speaks of you and your sons observing this as an ordinance forever. And this Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's certainly a continual reminder to them of the past because they're forgetful as we are. This very generation who had experienced these things would soon start to grumble and forget them in the wilderness. And how much more their children who had not seen these things happen? How would they remember? It's through this perpetual memorial, as verse 14 calls it, that they would year after year slaughter a lamb, put its blood on the door. And when children asked, "What does this meal mean?" they would be taught about God's great act of deliverance. Verses 26 and 27, "It shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" And so they would remember generation after generation, year after year, but in this continuing sacrifice, in this continuing feast, there's not just a pointer back. It is certainly also a pointer for them forward. Maybe some of you have asked a question about this passage that we haven't answered yet. It seems to talk a lot about an everlasting ordinance, a feast that is to be observed forever. And yet we do not keep the Passover. Why is that? The answer that Scripture gives clearly to us is that this ordinance has not been canceled, it has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. You notice this is called the Passover sacrifice. That's what the Passover is. A sacrifice offered year after year, a reminder of the need for sin to be taken away. But as we saw already tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, continual sacrifices are a sign that they aren't really doing the job. The blood of animals can't take away a human sin. But as we read in Hebrews 10, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed once and for all. Hebrews 10:10, we read this already. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Brothers and sisters, we always need a Passover lamb. But our Passover lamb was killed on the cross, not in our homes. And so his blood does not need to be shed again. And so the meal in the new covenant becomes transformed from the ongoing Passover sacrifice to the Lord's Supper of remembrance, in which we do not kill him again, but we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, this continual Passover in the Old Testament didn't just point back, it pointed forward. Through it, God was preparing his people for the gospel that was unfolding so that when the true Passover came, when the Lamb of God truly came, they would recognize this is the Passover indeed. So if we ask ourselves, how should we respond to all of this, this unleavened bread, this Passover? Well, for once, the Israelites are a good example. You see in verse 27, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And then in verse 28, they went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded. They responded with faith, praising the Lord, obeying his word to this God who had announced this great deliverance. And we too can respond to these same events in worship and obedience, remembering and rejoicing in our cleansing by the blood of Christ. And also remembering what the Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us, that we are called to purity. We want to ask ourselves, where is the old leaven in my life that I do not want to remove? Where am I returning to the ways of Egypt, the ways of my former slavery to sin, though I am not now enslaved? As one whom Christ has set free, are you carrying in your pocket a pinch of that old dough of selfishness, of hypocrisy? Are you keeping the leaven of idolatry, putting other things before God? We want to let this image of leaven from God's word call us, remind us that we want to pursue holiness, not making peace with our lives, understanding the warning that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. For God has set us free from our slavery to sin and has set us free unto holiness. And so may we pursue holiness ourselves with all the zeal that is portrayed to us by this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And yet, of course, we realize, don't we, that that pursuit of holiness is always going to lead us back to the holiness of another. Because Israel is a good example here, but you know it doesn't last very long. They're grumbling in the wilderness. They're longing to go back to Egypt. It seems like there's quite a bit of the leaven of Egypt left in them. Their life after they were delivered was wavering and messy, and that's why we need to realize as well that ultimately, not just the Passover is fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also a pointer to Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we find the perfect, absolutely perfect holiness portrayed by this Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you still have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've referenced this a few times, but we need to notice something amazing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this passage, we remember Paul is writing to a Corinthian church that is full of flaws, a very messy church that's tolerating sin. And he urges them in verse 7, as we've heard already, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Right? Purge out the old leaven. But then he goes on to say something amazing. He says, do this Why? Since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you see what Paul says to sinful Christians? If you are in Christ, you are unleavened. You see, when we are striving to be pure, we are not striving to make ourselves pure in God's sight so that we can be saved, for we can never do that. Instead, we are seeking to live out the purity, which is the gift of his grace. You see, Paul says, you are unleavened, so purge out the old leaven. Or as Hebrews 10:14 puts it, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so the Christian life fulfills the picture of these feasts, purified already by the Lamb, and yet then therefore eager to purge out the leaven that remains. So when you are tempted to forget, remember the lesson of these feasts. If you're tempted to think that you must earn deliverance through your efforts, remember, Passover comes before unleavened bread. Remember that you are saved from the wrath of God that you deserve, not by your efforts, but by the gracious gift of the blood of the Lamb shed for you. And then when you are tempted to think that, well, then since God forgives, it doesn't matter how I live, remember that unleavened bread follows Passover. That God's deliverance leads us to holiness, that God calls us to purge out the old leaven, for in Christ we are unleavened. And so may we, by his grace, more and more live unleavened lives, purging out the sin that remains to the glory and praise of the God who has saved us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you that though these pictures of the Old Testament have been fulfilled, they still speak clearly to us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have cleansed us, that in Christ we are unleavened. This is grace beyond what we could imagine, and we praise you for it. And Lord, we pray that you would stir us up, that as we read from Hebrews 10, that we would exhort one another, that your Spirit would be prompting us, that your word would be calling us, that we would more and more be eager and ready to cleanse out the old leaven. For in Christ, we are unleavened. Lord, I pray that you would apply these things to the hearts of each one here, that we would see, even in this week of practical day-to-day things, the powerful lesson of unleavened bread and Passover. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.